Today I'm taking up the fifth of Jesus' I Am statements. This one appears in John 11. This is a longer passage, but I'm going to read the entire narrative of the resurrection of Lazarus so that this statement can stand in that context. This is John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after he said them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." When his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning within himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you will always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." We believe in the resurrection. We believe that on the last great day, Jesus Christ will come again. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. And on that day, Jesus will raise the dead back to life. He will raise all mankind, the just and the unjust. And then all mankind, both the living and those resurrected, will stand before the great white throne of judgment. And Christ will separate those who believe in him and those who have rejected him into two groups, one going into everlasting life and one going into everlasting punishment. The separation and the substance of the reason for that separation is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why I've chosen to preach this short series of sermons on these I am statements that Jesus made. They're his own words about who he is and what he came to do. So I've preached on Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And now today, I am the resurrection and the life." There's much that can be learned from this narrative, but I'm going to focus on that phrase that you see in verses 25 and 26. I'm going to emphasize especially the practical application and the belief of the resurrection, particularly this, that since Jesus is the resurrection and the life, therefore you need not fear death. You need not fear death. I'll give you some reasons in a few moments as to why I think this is a very important application for you today as believers and for us standing in a society today that is bound up with a fear of death. Let me begin by giving some words of explanation. In your outline, I'm going to begin by explaining that there are two deaths that Jesus refers to in this phrase. In fact, it may be a little bit confusing as you read this because Jesus uses the word die in two different ways. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die." The first die is the death that we are most familiar with, the death of the body. And so when Jesus says, "though he may die," he's talking about those who in this life pass away. Their bodies die, they go to the grave. But of these, Jesus says, "yet he shall live." And that too is speaking of the physical body, that there is a resurrection that happens. A dead body comes back to life. But then Jesus goes on and said, "whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And here's the second death that Jesus is speaking of. In fact, he uses that term in the book of Revelation. You can find it in chapter 2 and in chapter 20. there is a second death. And that death is the eternal punishment that happens at the end of the age. You see, we do believe that those who reject Jesus Christ go immediately to the judgment of God. They go immediately to hell. But we also believe that they too will be raised on that last great day. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be raised. Their body and their soul will be reunited. But they will be reunited to experience the punishment of God forever and ever in hell. That is the second death. And of that second death, Jesus says that those who live and believe in Him, they will not die. They will not experience that second death. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life, bringing spiritual life to those who believe in Him, so that they never die spiritually. And the resurrection, speaking of that physical resurrection. Now let's go ahead and think a little bit more about those words that Jesus gives. I am the resurrection and the life. First of all, starting with that term resurrection. It's a term that in the Christian church we know very clearly to be referring to something that is dead coming back to life. If you're not familiar with that term from the biblical language, you might be familiar with it in other ways. We might use the term resurrection in a figurative way. For instance, there's a new basketball coach at Oklahoma State. And until recently, they'd been winning a lot. People have been talking about a new life given to the basketball team. You might say that they have been resurrected. The basketball program has been resurrected underneath the new coach. But we'll see how far that goes. That's a figurative use of the term resurrection. Jesus is using the term literally. He is speaking about something that is actually dead, coming back to life. Jesus Himself rose from the dead. He was actually dead. He hung on the cross, and He did die spiritually in the sense that He suffered the wrath of God as He hung on the cross. But He also experienced all of the physical pain of the crucifixion and did indeed die physically. This underlines an important truth for us. Before we go on to talk about the resurrection and the life, we need to come to terms with the fact that death is a reality that is linked to the sinfulness of mankind. Death is the result of sin. And Jesus' death on the cross proves that point. He came for a reason. He came to suffer what we deserve because of our sin. Earlier in this series of sermons, I pointed that God created mankind to live in fellowship and in harmony with Him. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. But when sin entered, then death entered as well. Paul says it this way in Romans 5. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And therefore, death spread to all men. And that's speaking of mankind's natural condition without Jesus Christ. Just because we are part of the human race, we are deserving of God's eternal punishment. We're deserving of the first death and the second death. We're deserving of God's wrath and curse forever. So Adam and Eve lost fellowship, and they lost their lives. They immediately died spiritually, being cast out of that fellowship with God, and they began to die physically as well. When sin entered the world, then aging and sickness and disease and death also entered the world. It is part of what we call the curse of sin. And death is part of that curse. I would even venture to say that the death of the body is the most graphic demonstration of our sin. It is the most graphic demonstration of mankind's rebellion against God. It is proof positive that man is a sinner. And try as you might, you can deny it if you want, but you cannot escape it. Mankind is a sinner against God. But Jesus said that He is the resurrection and the life. And by this He proclaims that for all time that He has overcome sin and death, He has overcome the curse. On that last great day that I described, when God raises all mankind, the just and the unjust, I described what happens to those who reject Jesus Christ. We can also go on to say that Jesus will also raise those who trust in Him. And their bodies, our bodies, will be reunited with our souls. And we will go on into an everlasting life, an everlasting enjoyment of the presence of God. Of that eternal state, the book of Revelation tells us, in the words of John, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" This is your hope, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. With that understanding, then, let me move now to the practical application that I have in mind, facing the fear of death. At this point, you might be like Martha. You might be thinking, "That's a wonderful promise, Jesus, but what good does that do my brother Lazarus?" Oh, God, if you had been here, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. And Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says something profound at this point. "I know that he will rise again at the last day." Let me just pause here a moment to note Martha's faith. She often gets a bad reputation, right? Mary is the sister who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to the Master's teaching, while Martha was busy doing the dishes. Martha was busy serving. But it's Martha who is named in this passage. You might notice that it's Martha and her sister that's described. And it's Martha here that comes first to Jesus. And Martha expresses her faith in Jesus Christ in a profound way. Where does that come from? Vicki asked me that this morning at the breakfast table as I read this passage. How did Martha know this? We might remember that after the resurrection, that when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, that he met with the disciples, and they were amazed that they were saying that Jesus was risen from the dead. And it says there in Luke that Jesus opened their eyes and began in the Old Testament to tell them why these things must be. Why that the Christ must suffer. Why he must die. Why he must rise again. It's a teaching of the Old Testament. We sang one of those passages in Psalm 16. We'll sing another in Psalm 118. There are many other places where this comes through. But I would also add to the fact that Martha had then not only the teaching throughout the Scriptures, the exposition of that, that would lead into the New Testament, but she also had Jesus. She too listened to the teaching of the Master. And he had been telling them. He had been telling the disciples, not just the 12, but I think all of his followers. He was telling them, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He was telling them of the necessity of the crucifixion and the promise of the resurrection. And Martha believed. I know that Lazarus will rise again at the last day. And it's in that context that Jesus brings that far-off hope right down into this very practical point. It's not only is Martha full of faith, but there's a frailty there. She just lost her brother. She was afraid of that death. And she has this far-off hope that Jesus brings right into her lap by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. And so Jesus gives to Martha and to Mary and to all who grieve the death of their friends and to all who fear death, very practical application of this doctrine. There is no need to fear death. I say that because I'm convinced that there is a fear of death that runs in our culture today, and a fear of death that even afflicts us as believers. Let me just list off a few ways that I see that today. In the broader culture, for those who are not thinking about everlasting life, who are not thinking about Jesus, who have rejected him, these are some of the opinions that you hear. They think about death as the end. And then comes this great unknown. And people will face that great unknown in many different ways. They'll talk about it as launching into some mysterious journey. And so they'll kind of try to pull themselves up with courage to face that great unknown. Or others will think of that death as something unavoidable. You know, there are only two things you can't avoid, death and taxes. And so some people will say and approach death with a kind of, oh well, it's distasteful, but I've got to go through it. Still others, I think, will embrace it as something good or exciting. You can't beat it, so cheat it as long as you can. And in this way, they tend to think of life being more vibrant as opposed to the nothingness or the end that is death. Those are some of the attitudes, and you could probably enumerate others that you have experienced. But I would also say that even as believers, that there can be a fear of death. The fear of death, it revolves around two things, I think, in my experience. One is the uncertainty of judgment, which is to come. Death brings us to stand before the face of God. And our sins rise up before our eyes. And so death is a signal that that judgment is to come. And so fear can come because of that judgment. The other has the idea also of something of an end. And it's related to the idea that I am separated from my loved ones. In this case, it's not so much a fear of my own death, but the fact that I will lose my friends. I'll be separated from my family. And it's that thought of loss that can crush us with fear. It can crush us with sorrow. Well, to confront that fear and to comfort your souls, let me set before you the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me set before you the truth that He proclaims. I am the resurrection and the life. That means that death is not the end. Death has been defeated by Jesus Christ. Now, death is not good. We know that very clearly. It is still something that is an enemy that the Bible describes. Jesus Himself wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Death is not good, and it's right for us to weep over that. It's right for us to have sorrow. But death is not the end. Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, and you will too. You and your loved ones in Christ, we can say that the story is not over. And all too often we will approach death believing what Satan likes to spin as the story, that death is the end. But that is a lie. Death is not the end because Christ has defeated it. And because Christ has defeated it, you will live again. And not only physically, but you will live spiritually. This passage gives assurance of the forgiveness of sins. He says of those who trust in Him that as you live and as you believe, you will not die. You will not suffer the second death. And that assurance of forgiveness gives you comfort and confidence to approach your own death and the death of your friends. That truth is supremely valuable right now. It's not just a promise for the last great day, but it's a promise for right now. And to prove that point, Jesus said this in a very particular context. Lazarus was dead. He had been in the tomb 4 days. His body was decaying. It was full of the stench of death. But in order to prove his power over death, in order to prove his power over life, in order to prove that he is the Son of God, in order to prove the words, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And for Martha and for Mary, for the crowds that were assembled, and for you and for me and for all of time, Jesus proves the point. that he has defeated death. He does indeed have the power and authority over life and death. He is indeed the Son of God, and he is indeed the resurrection and the life. For this reason, Paul says in Romans 8, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." He will raise you. He will raise all who trust in Christ. Death is not the end. Instead, you will live again in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will live in the presence of the mighty angels. You will live in the company of the great host of heavens, of the saints who have gone before, and the loved ones that you have wept and buried in the tombs. There's a popular song that has tried to grasp some of this truth. A popular song today that says, "I will see you again." And in that phrase, the song expresses that confidence. I will see those loved ones in Christ once more. With that in mind, I'll close by asking you the question that Jesus asked Martha. He tenderly asks her, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Well, that believing implies knowing. Knowing our own sin, knowing my own sin, knowing that God has provided a substitute in Jesus. And believing implies trusting in that Jesus who died in our place, who rose again, and who has promised to raise us again. Do you believe this? If this is the case, and the Lord declares you not guilty in his eyes, and the second death will never touch you, and though you may die physically in this world, you will live, and live forever in the presence of Christ. So when the fear of death creeps over your heart, whether that be the fear of your own death or the fear of the death of a loved one, approach it with these things in mind. That Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And say to that fear, "Jesus is my resurrection and Jesus is my life. I believe in him. Though I may die, yet I will live again. And since I live and believe in Christ, I shall never die." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that there are many things in this life that bind us up with the fear of death. We're thankful, God, that you have given Christ to release us from that bondage. You've released us judicially by the forgiveness of our sins. We will not suffer the second death. But you also, O Lord, release us from the fear that produces other types of bondage. We ask, O Lord, that you would free us from the lies of Satan that would suggest that death is the end. Pray that you would help us not to approach death with a sense of fear or dread or unavoidability, but instead with a longing to see you, a longing to be with you, a longing to be reunited with loved ones. And God, when we are parted, I pray that we would be confident that we will see you again and see those loved ones once more. For you are the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's confess this hope together by singing Psalm 118. The version or the stanza we'll sing is 118, selection D. I shall not die, but live and tell His power to save. Let's stand and sing Psalm 118. Loud shout of joy and victory fill the drowsy encampments of